1 Corinthians 13. Let's pray. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can learn from it. Teach us. Open our hearts, open our ears. And Holy Spirit, would you just reveal yourself to us in new ways so that we can apply it into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I want to do is cross out chapter 13 in your minds, because the chapters are a new thing. The chapters only came around in the 13th century. And it was actually the Archbishop of Canterbury that actually, forget the verses, just started by subdividing into chapters. So we must remember that this is one letter, 1 Corinthians. You don't have an email, you don't send someone an email, do you? You don't have chapters and verses in your email. Now, the chapters and verses are very helpful, aren't they, for us finding things, yes? It helps us with reference. Sometimes it's unhelpful. Sometimes trails of thought can get cut, or we can miss a bigger picture. And in all the ologies that I've done in my life, and the biggest ology was probably being brought up in a brethren background. That's an incredible privilege to have that kind of very strong word background. But of all the ologies and things that I've looked into and studied, the most powerful tool that you can apply when it comes to studying the Bible is the word context. If nothing else, whatever you do, always think, even if it's a verse or someone gives you a verse for your Christmas or whatever, always just go to the scripture and just broaden your mind and read a bit before, read a bit after. What is going on? What is this about? Into what situation is this scripture speaking? And we're going to do that today when it comes to 1 Corinthians 13. We all know this passage, don't we? I was very tempted to wear my suit this morning and get Jonathan to play Love Divine, because it's often called the love passage, isn't it? It's the passage that many people have at their weddings. You might have had it at your own wedding, and it is truly an amazing, wonderful bit of prose. It's one of the most famous bits of prose, and it's not even English, is it? It's a translation. That's how powerful it is. It's not even in English, but it's such a powerful exposition of what love is, what it looks like. But actually, it comes somewhere. It does not exist in a vacuum. Let me just show you. Even if you look at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, the very last thing is, and I will show you still a most excellent way. So you can see it's linking from 12 into 13. And then the first couple of words of chapter 14, when we're back into the prophecy in tongues, is pursue love. So I'm going to read it to you in context. So I'm going to go back a little bit, and then I'm going to go forward a little bit to show you where 1 Corinthians 13 really comes in, and that it's not just an expose of love, even though it is a remarkable one, and we will look at that a bit as well. So I'm going to start at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you still a more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Now faith, hope, and love remain, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Pursue love and earnestly desire that the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in tongues speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Amen. Hopefully that helps. Seeing actually doesn't exist as its own, as amazing that it is. It's written for a purpose, on purpose. And the big theme of Corinthians, isn't it, is the wonder and order of the cross. Paul was a missionary in Corinth. He sets up a church, thrives, takes off, he puts leaders in place, he moves on, then he finds out that things aren't so good. That's why he's written this letter from Ephesus, and he's addressing some stuff. There's some things that aren't working, there's some things that need to be brought out. And this passage comes right in the middle of him trying to talk about order, the things that are the spiritual gifts. There's a little bit of lack of order. And he's saying, it's great to have spiritual gifts, in fact, we are one body. We looked at that last time. Each one of you adds something to the body of Christ. See, the preacher-teacher model hasn't worked very well. It can't. It never will. Because, what does it say? Verse 27. God has appointed first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. See, we've almost ditched the apostles and the prophets, and we've somehow made it the preacher-teacher model, isn't it? What does an apostle do? An apostle is a groundbreaker. In business terms, he's an entrepreneur, someone who starts things, sees a need, meets the need, sees somewhere where we can make a difference. We need people that have got kind of that vision. What do prophets do? They hear from God. Prophets hear God's voice. That's to do with direction. So if you think of vision and direction, what does a teacher do? Remember, I keep talking, teaching is not what I'm doing here. So much as teaching, if we think about the way Jesus taught, is instructing, isn't it? See, teaching is such a key gift when it comes to modeling. See, Jesus' teaching was all through modeling. It wasn't done in university halls. Yes, he did have the Sermon on the Mount. But all of those things, most of what he did, he modeled, isn't it? That's the joy of smaller groups. That's the joy. I'm not sure if you've ever had any discipling in your life. Someone that just sits with you and shows you how to read the Bible or helps you with things. We really do need teachers. We do need people that have got administration. Administration is not my strength. Fortunately, God sends me a wife who's very good at that. She tries. She tries to sort me out. So we're going to spend the rest of the morning praying for Shay. That's a good idea. Pray for me. But we need one another. We need one another. I'll give you a little bit of feedback from my time away in Saunders. But one of the things I went there is, I jokingly said at a last members meeting, hands up who's a Baptist, and only a few. I said, well, should we vote to leave? Now, obviously, not to leave the Baptist, but if we're going to be connected to them, it probably will be worth finding out what's going on, what are they doing, what are they about. And I was so encouraged to see different ministers for different types of churches coming together with that heart to be, we need to be a little bit more groundbreaking. We need to start thinking outside of what we're doing. Because unless we change, it's all over. I met this guy who, they've all got different titles in the Baptist, whatever, and he was telling me that when he started, there were 390 churches, and there's now 350, and the rate of closure of Baptist churches in Wales is around one a month. So about one a month is closing. That's quite alarming, isn't it? Now, is the church going to close? No. I believe from what I see in this book that the church is here until Jesus returns. But we have to wake up a little bit and not get set in our religious ways, isn't it? That's what Mark Owen was talking about. And that's hard for us, isn't it? Because we are creatures of comfort, aren't we? You know, I've been to churches where the music is so loud, I've got to put tissue in my ears, and I'm like, why is this so loud? But you know what? If it means that 20-year-old is coming to church, then if I've got to put tissue in my ears, I'll put tissue in my ears, yeah? But it was quite sobering to hear that these churches are closing down, and it gets lost, isn't it? The building gets sold. What do they do with that money, isn't it? So, encouraging to hear that even with the buildings closing, they think, well, how can we turn them into, instead of selling them for someone else to make houses or apartments, why don't we do that and use some of that money to fund mission? See, that's apostolic, isn't it? That's thinking forward. But more importantly, and I think we've got a head start in this church, because all those other ministers are listening to this guy who came from Canada, and they were talking about being more missional, looking out. That's what we're doing with Cafe Church. That's what we're looking to do with home groups, being prepared to be uncomfortable so that others can experience what we're experiencing, is they realize there needs change, but we need to pray that everyone else gets on board. See, we need all of those different gifts working together. We need each person in this room becoming everything you're meant to be. And God might have given you gifts when it comes to being apostolic. You might be an entrepreneur. You might have things that you bring. Well, please bring those skills and expertise to church. Bring that same heart into the stuff that you do. 1 Corinthians 13 is not written into a void. It's written into a situation with real people, real problems, but real possibilities. So then he goes into, guys, there's a bit of disorder. There's almost too many people wanting to take part. There's almost too many people wanting to share what God is sharing with them. And he's saying, guys, when it comes to exercising your spiritual gifts, let me show you the most excellent way. It's about love. Who's heard? We all heard this passage many times. I think Tony Blair read this at Princess Diana's funeral. He read 1 Corinthians 13. Let's just go there now. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. He's saying, guys, as we live out operating in our various gifts, and I want to see more of you guys rise up in your things and your gifts, and home group is the best place to grow in your gifts. As we operate in those things, let's make sure that our motive isn't for me or the good thing that I'm good at. Let's make sure that that motive is one of love. And it's very powerful. He talks about people who've got the faith to move mountains. How do you move a mountain? One brick, one lorry at a time, isn't it, or whatever? But it's not an easy thing to do, move a mountain. This one, if you give up my body to be burned, that's talking about being a martyr. That's at that time, when this was written, Nero starts doing this stuff, and literally Christians were used as human torches, you know, in some of those things. So even if you get martyred, if your motivation isn't one of love, see, God will judge our lives on our fruit. Is there good fruit from my life? And he will judge me on my motive. We can't always see people's motive, can we? See, everyone has got an agenda. Everyone's got an agenda. I just want to make sure that mine is a God agenda, isn't it? Everybody's got an agenda, and we're all following something. We're all working for something. What is my agenda? What's your agenda? He's saying, guys, make sure that your agenda is one of preferring one another. Make sure it's one of love. One of the things I'm very passionate about is challenging that paradigm that church is about knowledge and information, and we come and hear a sermon and think that was really good. But actually, it's only good if it changes something about what I do, right? See, Jesus was about relationship and action. So let's go into verse 4 with that in mind. See, love is not a concept. It can't can be. But love is demonstrated, isn't it? That's why Jesus came. Love is action. Love is a verb. So as we go through here, look at this. This is a list of what love looks like when it comes to the do and the do nots. Love is patient. Who struggles with patience here? One of my jokes sometimes is, God is teaching me patience at the moment, but he's taking so long. That's an active thing, isn't it? It's actively choosing to slow down, to prefer others, to trust God. That's not so easy, is it? And goodness me, in our time, that's, well, we get upset, or our kids get upset if the internet connection is down, right? There's this intensity around patience and impatience, and we really do need to help the next generation be more resilient. It's one of the gentlemen I met in our time away. He's a chaplain at the university up in Pontypridd, and him and his wife. And last year they had 4 suicides on the campus. Awful, awful stuff. And many people come with big issues. And he says some of the issues that they have, they're almost looking for you to write a letter so they can not have work, because they've had so much pressure put on them. So much pressure put on them. See, resilience, he says the things that they talk about, 20 years ago, you just say, well, go to sleep. You're not. But there's this disconnection. People are so isolated. See, these precious lives, the reason they get to that place is because they don't have someone to say it's okay. See, and as a church, we need to be people that don't just sit in here. We need to be up there and say, hey, what can we do? I met another guy. He does sports chaplaincy. I think he's come and done some of the men's breakfast. And dutifully, he gives me his card. He's quite a networker. But I met another guy who works as a chaplain for mixed ability rugby team. They've got some disabilities, blindness, all sorts, and they play full contact rugby, different disabilities, and he's the chaplain. And you can see there's this one guy that's wanted to meet with him, and sends him messages. He says, I've never had this before. Everything's on WhatsApp, but he hasn't said a word to me yet. And every time, he can't look up in the eye. And I suggested, well, why don't you maybe, instead of trying to organize a meeting, why don't you start with a phone call? Oh, yeah, that's helpful. But can you see, we live in a world which is very different to maybe the world when we came up. See, we can often say, when I was their age, when I was your age, whoever says that, the reality is, I will never be Ethan's age. I might be his years, I will never be his age. See, the world that we grew up in is very different to the world that they grew up in. Be careful, I say it all the time, but can you see what I'm trying to draw out there? I will never be his age, because he's in his own age, he's in his own generation. I've been his years before, and I might have some understanding, but we've got to be patient and listen. Kindness. Who loves kindness? We all love kindness, don't we? It's wonderful when someone blesses us, even if it's a half a dozen eggs over the fence or whatever. Kindness is a wonderful quality. You can put 2 dozen across. A dozen eggs doesn't last long in our family. Kindness. Kindness. I met this young man at Aldi's, whatever it's called, down in Llanishan. At the till, I always ask people on the till, how's your day going? How long your shift is? To be fair, he looked a little bit out of it. He didn't look that enthusiastic. But I asked him how long he got left on the shift, and he said, I'm here till 8 o'clock. I said, and I normally ask people, especially if there's a long time from when I'm asking to when they're clocking off, I normally say, well, what will you be doing in the end? You know, let's have a bit of hope. He said, I'll be making my mum a meal. Okay. So his mum is sick. So he's going home and making his mum. He's only maybe 20. He's doing a kind of apprentice management scheme. He must be 20. He didn't stay at university. He started this thing. He's moved from Scotland to look after his mum. Amazing, isn't it? When you hear that story, you think, wow, you're okay to be like that. But what a wonderful picture of this young man who's prepared to come back to love on his mum, who's sick. You know, and he's going home to make a meal for her. Kindness. Kindness is such a powerful, powerful thing. Love does not envy or boast. None of us have a problem with that, do we? None of us have an envy problem? No, hopefully not. But it's still an active word, isn't it? It's not. It's a not word. Active. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It doesn't throw the toys out of the cop when they don't get their own way. Do you know anybody like that? Can I be like that? It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Now, some of us might have been brought up in church background where they believe that the gifts of the Spirit, prophecy, healing, the power gifts have passed away. And this is one of the proof texts, so a text that you would use to prove that. It's a proof text. And the reasoning goes, they did not have the complete scripture, so the word perfect there appears, translation of the Greek is complete. So when we have the canon of scripture, those things can pass away. So those early Christians, they needed an extra boost. They didn't have, we've got all the letters organized, we've got all those things together. So it's used as a proof text to show that that stuff isn't necessarily for now, and it's passed away. That's the way I was brought up. And maybe some of you have been brought up that way. And if that's what you believe, that's fine. For me, it's important when you look at context. And again, if you base a belief based on one verse of the Bible, I'm not so sure if it's a clear belief to follow. I don't think it's good practice to pick a verse, because the major doctrines of Scripture always, you can back them up in many places and many stories. What's one of the last things that Jesus said? And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He didn't say you, and you will receive power for a while. I need power. Who needs power in this room? I need help. If Christianity is a crutch, give me two, because that's the starting point. So we can use this as a proof text, but actually you can't separate it from the next verses. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, thought as a child, reasoned as a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in the mirror dimly, then face to face. See? It's those connective words. I'm sure Alex will have a fancy legal term, but there's a connection between the perfect coming. If the perfect has arrived, if the canon of Scripture is the Bible, and it's got to be the King James Version. I've met ministers in backwater places in America that are adamant that the King James Version is the only version. I'm thinking, well, what about the poor people on earth that can't speak English, for a start? But that unhealthy religious mindset, no, this is it. This is the perfect, the King James Version, the authorized King James. When that's appeared, we don't need, there's a connective. Am I seen face to face? I'm known, but have I seen God face to face? No. Now I know in part, then I shall fully know. I don't fully know. So for me, it seems clear that actually that represents Jesus' return, isn't it? Or when I go to heaven, then I will be fully known. Then I will see face to face. And because I do not fully know, and because I don't see him face to face, then I don't think the prophecies have ceased. I don't believe that the power ministries have ceased or gone away. 14. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gift, especially that you may prophesy, for the one who speaks in tongues speaks to men. Fast forward a little bit. Whoever prophesies to these people is for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. See, when James brings a prophetic word, it's there to strengthen us, isn't it? It's there to encourage us. It's there to soothe us. Who wants more of those words? Who would love more prophetic words in your life? Who would like to see more of that operate in this place? See, we can be fearful of those things, but my story is I was fearful of God. I needed to understand God. Even C.S. Lewis, with all of his wrestling and academic challenge with God, in the end he said, you know what, I got to the place where I just let God be God. See, I get to a place in my life where I allowed God to be bigger than my upbringing or bigger than my understanding. That's when I got filled with the Spirit. Until that point, I had to understand what was in that box. I don't understand it all. I only know in part. I do not fully know. But I've seen the power. I've seen God use those things mightily. I've seen different things to do with spiritual stuff, to do with demonic stuff. I won't go into that stuff right now. But I firmly do believe that the true context, what we're looking at today, in the bigger picture of the spiritual gifts, I do believe that there is still a place for them. Yes, a lot of nonsense is done in these things, a lot of experience is done, and it's not about that. These things are there for the upbuilding, for the encouragement, and the consolation. They're not there as a show, they're there to make a difference. If anyone's ever had a word or a thought, it's to build you up, it's to give you strength and encouragement. Encourage, give someone strength. Or to console. We've got a guest speaker next week, and it'll be interesting to see what he does with chapter 14, because we go into that stuff in more detail. But something that we're going to be doing later on in March, on an evening, is we're going to actually have a time for people to come, and we're going to set up tables, we're going to have snacks on them, and we're going to get different people from different backgrounds just to share some of their story. And if you want to know more, or if you've never encountered God, or if you've never been filled with the Spirit, if that's something that you want to find out more about, or if you want to just say, I'm open for more of God. See, God can't give us gifts if we don't want them. If you don't believe that God can supernaturally heal, then it's not for you. Does that make sense? Because you have to have faith to receive. But I tell you what, I want more of this stuff in my life. I want to hear more of His voice. I'm the pastor, but how much of God's voice do I hear on a daily basis? See, I only really hear God's voice when I press in, when I take time. I've been doing a little bit of fasting lately. I don't like fasting. That's the point, isn't it? When we deprive ourselves of food, I love food. I think I'm a glutton trapped in a skinny man's body, to be honest. Sometimes I joke, I'll have 1p and then I'm going to explode. But see, fasting is such a good spiritual discipline. I'm not sure if you've ever fasted, but if there's something big or something important that's going on in your life, just abstaining from food, even for a day, or just 3 meals, it just, when you're hungry, you remember why, oh yes, God, would you help me? I need your help. See, it's a posture of humility, isn't it? It's saying, God, I can't do it. I don't have the answer to this situation. God, would you give me an answer? Because when we press into Him, He presses into us. See, we can describe love. 1 Corinthians 13 describes love beautifully. Explaining love is a different thing altogether, isn't it? How do you explain love? How did God explain love? He sent His Son, didn't He? He sent Jesus. 1 John. Look at 1 John, and it talks about God is love, isn't it? Those most three powerful words. God is love. And we only love because God first loved us. And there's many angles you can look at this passage, and we could do a big study on the different types of love, and we could look at, C.S. Lewis has got a brilliant book on it called The Four Loves. But the word here is agape. And agape is the highest form of love. It's love with no ulterior motive. And in English, our words for love, we have one word, and it equals zero in tennis, it equals a love of pizza and a love for my wife. Well, but we sometimes don't capture it, but agape is the highest form of love, and it's purely selfless love. And we can describe it, but Jesus explains it. And there's a clip, I'm not sure if you've ever heard of a lady called Brené Brown. She's a researcher, and she researches vulnerability, courage, and she does seminars with everything from special forces units, and she talks about there's no courage without vulnerability. There's no true courage without vulnerability, because, see, courage, when you do something that's really difficult, you don't know what the outcome is going to be. It takes guts, doesn't it? Faith is spelled R-I-S-K, and she has spent many years researching vulnerability and how we need to be more vulnerable so that we can move forward. And there's actually, Shay found this clip of her describing Jesus. I didn't even know she was a Christian. She's got one of the highest viewed TED Talks, of like 36 million people, and it's really worth the view. If you type in Brené Brown or the top 10 TED Talks, She does this fantastic talk about being vulnerable and about the power of being vulnerable. Very good. But there's a clip I just want to show before we go into a time of communion. Actually, worship, we're going to do some worship first and then have communion. But I want you to watch this clip because we can describe love, but I believe only Jesus can explain it. Thanks, Steve. Maybe just make sure it's nice and loud. Thank you.